chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. This is one of the great stories of the Bible that would not make the top 50 on my list. And so I'm going to do that some on Sunday nights. There are some wonderful stories in the Bible, but in my opinion, I just can't put them in the top 50. For instance, Daniel in the lion's den. How many love that story? I love the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but it just can't be in the top 50. I love the story of Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, but that can't be in the top 50 either. And there's reasons. If you make your own list, you're going to find out that all of the stories that you really love is a list longer than 50. And so if you're going to narrow it down to 50, you have to get brutal, merciless, and cut out good stories to get down to the stories that really make the story of the Bible, the flow. There's a flow chart in the Bible. And if you're gonna follow the flow, then you have to put stories in for a certain reason. And they have to contribute to the whole flow of the Scripture. And though there are some awfully good stories, they can't all be in the top 50. And this is one of those. I love the story of Caleb. In verse 6, we'll begin and read the story. This is the consummation of Caleb's life. He's 85 years old now. The promised land has been mostly conquered, not completely, but mostly. And you have to know that Caleb was in the tribe of Judah, so he was one of the people of Judah that was trying to drive out the Canaanites. And beginning in verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, saith unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now he's referring all the way back to Numbers chapter 14, when the 12 spies went into the promised land, and 10 of those spies turned out to be disbelievers. And 10 of those spies overruled 2 of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, and moved the 70 elders and 2.5 million Jews to vote no on going into the promised land. But because of that, the Lord said Joshua and Caleb will go into the promised land. And Moses said to Caleb, the land that you spied out, you will one day have. I will give it to you. Of course, Moses is dead now, and Joshua serves in Moses' place. So Caleb is reminding Joshua what Moses said. And so he says, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Get that, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, they were giants, you remember, and that the cities were great and fenced, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he, Here it is again. Holy followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, therefore, was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, that is, those giants, those Canaanite giants that lived there, and the land had rest from war. And so we see here the story of Caleb receiving the land that he had spied out 45 years earlier. And so it's just really a neat story. Now, the one thing that's interesting here, I pulled up International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and I looked at several other sources, and nobody has recorded Caleb's death. Now, that doesn't mean Caleb never died. It just means that when he died, nobody made a big deal out of it. And it's not recorded in Scripture. So as I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, supposing Caleb's family came to me and said, you know, Caleb has died, and Pastor, would you consider doing his funeral? And, whenever somebody calls me to do a funeral, I always go to them and have a conference with the family and say, tell me about your dad or your mom or your grandpa. And so I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we gathered Caleb's family together this evening? And if I had that little conference with them. And so one of the first questions that I would gather them, and I don't know how many total there are. I'm assuming several children and grandchildren are gathered together. And so we have this number of people gathered together that are all close kindred spirits to Caleb. They all love him. He's dad to some and grandpa to others and maybe great-grandpa to some and maybe uncle to others. And maybe brother to others, but the family is gathered. And the first thing I usually ask is, do you know if he had a favorite passage of Scripture? Because I usually work that into the service somehow. Or then I can see them saying, oh, he loved Genesis 1 and 2. He loved Genesis 1 and 2. Yeah, his Bible is really marked up with Genesis 1 and 2. That's the creation story. He loved that story. And someone else would say, yeah, well, I think he liked the Ten Commandments too because he was in on that, you know. He was there when the Ten Commandments were given, and he was part of that whole thing. And so we have to read the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 has to be read, and then someone else says, yeah, but I think he liked Deuteronomy chapter 6 too. And I'm saying, well, I'm not quite sure what Deuteronomy chapter 6 said. So I look back there, and here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And Grandpa always used to say, not in thy head, but in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Bind them on your hand, bind them on your forehead, and so forth. I think that was a favorite verse too. Okay, we can read all of those. Did he happen to have a favorite song? What songs for the service? And somebody says, oh, we got to sing. I want that mountain. We got to sing that. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eskel grow, I want that mountain. I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has promised me. Yeah, I think we need to sing that. I think we do. Yeah, that's a good song. Somebody else says, I think he loved on Jordan's stormy banks. You know, he was there. He was there on Jordan when the Lord stopped the waters and he saw the dry ground and he saw Israel cross the Jordan River in flood season on dry ground, we've got to sing that song on Jordan's stormy banks. And someone else says, I think we got to do Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. We've got to do Beulah Land. And so, okay, we've picked out a scripture, some scriptures, we've picked out some songs, so I ask him now, the next part of the service is Caleb's eulogy. And so you guys help me now. Sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, tell me what made Caleb a great man. In your mind as a family, what were the character traits that made him the man that he was? And so there's a little pause, and somebody says, well, Dad was a great worker. He was a hard worker. He made bricks in Egypt for 25 years. And somebody else chuckles and said, yeah, and he made a few Egyptian taskmasters eat a few of them too. Yeah. But he was a hard worker. And someone else said, well, he taught us about God. He told wonderful stories about the Lord. I can remember sitting on his knee, and he told the stories about the 10 plagues and how the frogs came up and how bad they stunk and how the flies came and how the lice came in the murrain of the cattle. And he told about the lightning bolts and the hailstones. And he told us about the night of the Passover, how this eerie fog came in at midnight and how the children of Israel were safe. Their oldest son, their firstborn sons were safe because they had put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. But he could hear shrieks coming from the villages of the Egyptians because they had not prepared for the Passover or for the angel to come, the death angel to come. And he told that story. And then he told about how Pharaoh let Israel go, and how they marched toward the sea, and they got hemmed in against the sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind and decided to come after them with chariots. But the Lord came and protected them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and the Lord fought for them, and the Lord divided the Red Sea. Daddy told that story. He was there. He saw that. He was one who marched through the sea on dry ground. He told the story of how when they ran out of water, Moses struck the rock with his rod, and God gave them rivers and rivers of water. And when they ran out of food, God sent bread with the morning dew, how God fed them with manna. And then he told about the day that they were at Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain shook, and there were voices and trumpets and lightnings, and it looked like the whole mountain was on fire with the presence of God. And Daddy told us that story, and then he told us about wandering in the wilderness for another 38 years, and his shoes never wearing out, and his clothes never wearing out. He told about the crossing the Jordan River on dry ground. And he told about marching around the city of Jericho 13 times. And on the 13th time, they shouted and blew the ram's horn and it fell. And he told about conquering Hebron. He told some great stories, but in so doing, he taught us about God. Somebody else said, well, the thing I remember about Dad is he believed God's promise. God promised him that he would have Hebron. He wanted Hebron so badly for our family. Hebron was the place that he had spied out when the 12 spies went in, and God promised that place to him. And Hebron's a significant historical and religious significance. It was one of the most ancient cities in the world, founded 7 years after Zoan in Egypt. It was halfway between Jerusalem and Beersheba. Abraham settled there, and Abraham built an altar there right after he and Lot separated from each other. Sarah died there and was buried there in the cave of Machpelah. Isaac and Jacob both lived there too, and Jacob departed from Hebron on his journey to Egypt. It was the burial place of all three patriarchs. Abraham was buried there, Isaac was buried there, and Jacob was buried there. And somebody else in the room speaks up and says, yeah, and some people even think Adam was buried there. It became known later under the Canaanites as Kirjath Arba, because Arba, the Anakim, had conquered it. But once Caleb regained possession of it, he changed the name back to Hebron, because Hebron means fellowship. And both Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Caleb had fellowship with God on that mountain. Somebody else said, well, you can talk about all that other stuff, but what you have to know is that Dad told the truth, even if it meant standing alone. Didn't matter who was with him. It doesn't matter who stood with him. If anybody stood with him, he was going to stand if he knew something to be true. He stood with Moses and Joshua against 10 other spies, against 70 elders, and against 2.5 million Jews. He stood against them all. He believed that he could beat the sons of Anak because God gave him the promise that Hebron would be his. He's the one that stilled the people and pleaded with the congregation not to rebel against God. He's the one that stood, even though the congregation threatened to stone him and Joshua and Moses. He stood, three of them, Joshua and Caleb and Moses, stood alone against 2.5 million Jews when they threatened to stone him. He wasn't afraid of anybody. Somebody else said, well, I think if you're going to talk about Grandpa, you can't ignore this. The guy knew how to fight. In the wilderness, man, he took on those Amalekites. I mean, it wasn't 10 to 1 or 12 to 1 or 15 to 1. It was like 25 to 1. He would battle 25 or 30 people and kill them all, Grandpa. He could wield a sword. He could throw a spear or a javelin. He could handle the little, what you call it, the sling. Yeah, he could at 50 paces, he could knock the fly off of a buffalo's nose. You know, he was really good. He could fight. He fought at Jericho. He fought at Ai. He fought at Beth Horon. He fought the Amalekites. He helped Joshua lead the campaign to take Hebron. He drove the three sons of Anak off the top of Mount Hebron. And he could fight as well at 85 as he could at 40. Somebody else said, well, you know, with all of this valor and macho, don't forget he was a patient man. There was a patience in Grandpa. He waited 40 years in the wilderness to obtain Hebron. And then after they got into the promised land, he waited for 7 more years of military campaign to obtain Hebron. But the bottom line is, someone else says, he followed God with all his heart. He was not a man who did things in halves or parts. He was a man who did things by wholes. He said, I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. God said, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Moses quoted and said this about Caleb. Moses said, save Caleb and Joshua, for they have followed the Lord, or they have wholly followed the Lord. Moses quoted again, save Caleb, he shall see it. That is, no one else. Anyone over 20 years old, any of the people that were 20 years old or older, they're not going to get to go into the promised land. Save Caleb and Joshua, because they followed wholly with their whole heart. Caleb shall see it. This is the words of the Lord. I will give him the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:36. Caleb's own testimony about himself. He said, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He rehearsed Moses' oath. Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And Joshua recorded in Scripture that Hebron would be Caleb's because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Those are all separate verses. How many times? 6 times does it say he wholly followed the Lord? So I'm thinking as a pastor, as I'm listening to this family talk, man, that might be a good theme for the funeral message. I pretty well have now the eulogistic material. He was a hard worker. He taught his family about God. He believed God's promise. He told the truth, even if it meant standing alone, even if it meant being stoned, he was willing to tell the truth. He could fight, and yet he was a patient man, and he followed the Lord with all his heart. Now, that's his eulogy. But for a message, you know, I might choose something about David. David praised God with his whole heart. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 1, David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. He said that again in Psalms 111:1. He said it again in Psalms 38:1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Can I tell you that we need to learn to praise God with our whole heart? Sometimes our praise is kind of half-hearted. We're singing along. You know, singing is supposed to be praise. And yet we got a blank look on our face. And you say, well, preacher, my face is all scrunched up because I'm trying to read the words. Maybe you need new glasses. Sometimes folks are all scrunched up. They look about half mean. You know, half mad trying to read the words. Well, maybe that's so. Maybe you're having trouble reading the words. Maybe we need better light. But the truth of the matter is there ought to be a joy in our heart when we sing these songs. There ought to be a joy in our heart. Nobody ought to come here with a half a heart. Sometimes our worship services leave us a little cold, and we might blame the preaching or the preacher, but maybe we ought to look in the mirror and remember that you usually get back what you put in. You usually don't get something more out of something than what you put into it. And if you really want to come to church and get a blessing, maybe you need to bring a blessing with you. Maybe you need to bring some praise with you and realize, you know what? All things considered, God's been really good to me. I could be in a lot worse mess than I am. I could be in a lot worse shape than I am. And I could look around and find quickly 10 people that have it worse than I have it, or 100. And so I ought to be praising the Lord because he is good. And we ought to praise him with our whole heart. The second thing David did with his whole heart is he sought the Lord with his whole heart. Look at Psalms 119, verse 2. Psalms 119 and verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. You know, I can't help but think if you sought God with your whole heart, you'd find him. It's not like he's over here hiding behind a tree. Somebody said, I looked and looked and looked for the will of God. And sometimes you get the idea that okay, here's the will of God, and you're walking by here, and God's got it hid. And as soon as you get past it, he's going to hold it up and say, woohoo, you missed it. Do you think God wants you to miss his will? He didn't want you to miss his will. You seek his face, 9 times out of 10, his will is right in front of you. And sometimes we get the idea that God's going to make us do the worst possible, most distasteful thing in the world to me. You know, when I was a kid, the last thing I wanted to be was a missionary to Africa. Everybody talked about being a missionary to Africa. I did not want to be a missionary to Africa. But I thought, sure, you know what? If I surrender myself to God, Tom, he'll send me, sure as the world, to be a missionary to Africa. And you know what? I surrendered myself to God, and he didn't. He called me to preach. I preached 11 years in St. Louis, a couple of years in Detroit, Michigan, almost 29 years here. Among people that I have loved in a place that is not distasteful to me, but in a place where I love to serve. God let me do, if I could have picked where I wanted to preach, God put me right where I needed to be. You understand? God's will doesn't have to be distasteful. Most of the time, God's will makes pretty good sense if you'll stop and think about it. You could almost figure it out for yourself. And so think about that. But David said, I sought him with my whole heart. We ought to praise God with our whole heart. We ought to seek him with our whole heart. And then David said this, Psalms 119, verse 34. Look just a few verses further over. He said, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, here's what a lot of people are misunderstanding here, or what a lot of people are missing, is that if we just understood God's law, if we just understood his word, it would be much more palatable for us to go along with. It'd be a lot easier to obey if we understood it. And you know, this is a verse that parents need to realize. When I'm raising my kids, I need to pray, dear God, help them to understand why I have these rules. Help them to understand why these things have to be this way. Lord, if you just help them understand, it would be easier for them to obey. Give them understanding. And you know what? If you have understanding, you can obey the Lord with your whole heart. So we ought to obey his law with our whole heart, his law being the word of God. Not necessarily just the Mosaic covenant, but his law being the cumulative of all scripture. So David praised God with his whole heart. He sought God with his whole heart. He kept God's law with his whole heart. Look in 119 and verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. What's entreating his favor? That's pretty simple. He prayed. Entreating God's favor, isn't that what praying is? Lord, would you please look upon me with favor? Would you please look upon me with mercy? Would you please look upon me with grace? And David says, that's the way I prayed. I prayed, I entreated his favor, I cried out with my whole heart. How many half-hearted prayers do we utter? It's almost time to eat. Food's getting cold. Flies are buzzing the table. We're going to have to hurry up and eat, or they're going to beat us to it. Lord, be with all those for whom it's our duty to pray, amen. How many half-hearted prayers have been uttered at mealtime? How many half-hearted prayers uttered at bedtime? I wonder how many half-hearted prayers have been uttered in church time. Half-hearted prayers. You know, I think if we really get serious with God, he gets serious with us. Do you think? Don't you think he responds in kind? If here's somebody who's really, really, really serious with me, I'll be really, really serious with them too. David prayed with his whole heart. Now Jesus said this, and this is the last thing. Jesus said to love God with your whole heart. That's the great commandment. Matthew chapter 22. Very quickly, a lawyer came to Jesus, and the lawyer said to Jesus, Master, what is the great commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Boy, doesn't that sound like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, you can summarize all of the commandments. You can summarize them all with these two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to love God with all your heart. So David praised God with all of his heart. He sought God with all of his heart. He kept God's law with all of his heart. He prayed with all of his heart. Jesus tells us to love God with all of our heart. Now, as we draw this to a close, we've eulogized Caleb this evening. If I were to preach Caleb's funeral sermon, it would be something like what we just did. And one day, if I live long enough and you live long enough and I live long enough, we'll be together in one of those rooms. We'll meet in somebody's living room or somebody's kitchen. And I'll say to you, so tell me, what was Grandpa's favorite verse? I'll say to your grandchildren, what was Grandpa's favorite verse? I'll say to your children, what was your dad's favorite verse? What was your mom's favorite verse? Will they say, I have no idea? That's a poor place to start. You don't have any idea what your dad's favorite verse or your mom's favorite verse, what their favorite passage of Scripture, what was their favorite Bible story? I have no idea. You mean you went to church all your life with them and you have no idea what their favorite Bible story was, what their favorite verse was? No, I have no idea. Well, what was their favorite song? I really couldn't tell you. Boy, now I'm beginning to get nervous. What am I going to do for a funeral service here? Well, tell me, what were the character traits that made your mom great? Oh, she could make really good apple pie. I'm telling you, ladies, if that's what your kids and your grandkids remember about you, and that's all they remember about you, we're going to have a really poor funeral service. Tell me about Grandpa. Well, when he stubbed his toe, he sure could get mad. Or he could sure catch the fish. I mean to tell you, he could go on any day of the week and take any kind of bait and come back with a stringer full of fish. He was a great fisherman. If that's all that your children and grandchildren have to say about you when you're gone, I wonder what kind of life provoked that little attention to the details of your character. I pray that it will not be that way. I pray that if I live long enough to preside over a service for any of you, I pray that your loved ones will be able to say, oh, well, here was Mom's favorite verse, or here was Dad's favorite verse. And somebody else will say, well, I thought this was his favorite verse. And somebody else says, well, I thought this was his favorite verse. I always thought he liked this passage. And someone else says, well, this is this dad's favorite song. No. This was his favorite song. Well, I heard him say that he liked both songs, but I thought this was his favorite song. Boy, I'd love to get in that kind of an argument. What's Dad's favorite song? As long as it ain't Hard Rock Hotel or something like that. You know, may the Lord have mercy on that. Dad loved What a Day That Will Be. Oh, I thought his favorite song was The Lighthouse. Well, I thought his favorite song was The Church in the Wildwood. And I hope when your family begins to eulogize you, they can say, you know, I know Dad read his Bible every day. And I know Dad was a man of prayer. And I know Dad told the truth. And I know Dad paid his bills. And I know Dad treated Mom like a lady. And I know that Dad loved souls and cared for other people. Those are the kind of eulogistic remarks that I love to pass on. So let me ask you, if your funeral was today, what kind of things would your loved ones have to say about you? Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?